The scripture reading this evening, if you'll turn to Nehemiah chapter 5, we'll begin reading in verse 14 through verse 19. Nehemiah chapter 5, beginning in verse 14. Where we read, "Moreover, from the day that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year to the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes, for 12 years neither I nor my kinsmen have eaten the governor's food allowance, but the former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people and took from them bread and wine besides 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants domineered the people, but I did not do so because of the fear of God. And I also applied myself to the work on this wall. We did not buy any land, and all my servants were gathered there for the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 Jews and officials, besides those who came to us from the nations that were around us. Now that which was prepared for each day was one ox and six choice sheep. Also birds were prepared for me, and once in 10 days all sorts of wine were furnished in abundance. Yet for all this I did not demand the governor's food allowance, because the servitude was heavy on this people. Remember me, O my God, for good according to all that I have done for this people."
Well, I share Richard's comments in that I hope that the lesson that I have to present will be meaningful to you and that you will gain a great deal from it. When Mickey called me up and asked me to preach, I told him that when you get me up here, you get to the bottom of the barrel. But indeed, I do hope that that the lesson that I have to present is going to be beneficial to you. Sometimes we might wonder whether or not we have the type of faith that God wants us to have. And I think one of the ways in self-examination to help us develop the type of faith that we should have is to examine Old Testament noteworthies. In Nehemiah chapter 5, as was just read in your hearing a moment ago, in verse 19, the record says, "Remember unto me, O my God, for good all that I have done for this people." Nehemiah asked God to remember him for all the good that he had done. Well, tonight I want us to remember Nehemiah for the good that he did and try to make some application in our lives as Christians. The way I'm going to approach this tonight is not a synopsis of the book of Nehemiah. Hopefully, you were able to read through the book in between services, but if not, then perhaps you have a good knowledge of this book. Well, there's the blacking button. So that we can dive right into a study of Nehemiah. If we want to get to heaven, then we have to have the right kind of faith. We're not under the law that these men were under in the Old Testament, but their faith displayed a lot of characteristics and a lot of attributes that we need to emulate as Christians. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, Paul wrote, "The things that were written aforetime were written for our learning." The book of Nehemiah is not here just to give us a historical record of here's what happened. This book is filled with lessons and it's filled with examples of a man with great faith who worked in service to God and has shown us how we can be men of great faith. First of all, I want to talk for just a minute about the history of captivity. Israel committed sin time and time again. And even Moses said in the book of Deuteronomy, he prophesied saying that these people would commit sin and would be removed off of the land. And they were, and they went into captivity. And after a time, they were allowed to go back home. In 721 to 722 is when Israel was taken captive. And by Israel, we mean the 10 northern tribes. Then in 605, Babylon captures Assyria. And when they capture Assyria, they get Israel with them. But not only Israel, but they get Judah. When Assyria took Israel, Judah still remained, but not so with Babylon. Now everyone is in captivity, and Babylon is the world empire. After Babylon, then the Medes and the Persians band together and conquer them about 539 BC. And then, shortly thereafter, King Cyrus issues a decree to let the Jews return home. And after that, Zerubbabel led the first group in 536. Then Ezra led another group back into the land in 458. And then we come to Nehemiah, who is commissioned to go to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls of the city in 444. And what we're going to highlight about him are the major points that stick out, the major things that Nehemiah did that stand out, the lessons that we can learn from him. One of the first things we learn about Nehemiah is that he was a man of prayer. Anyone who is a person of great faith should be a person of prayer. In Nehemiah chapter 1, we'll read verses 4 through 11. The record says, "And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept." What Nehemiah has just heard is that Jerusalem lies in ruins, and the people are sad, and so is Nehemiah. So Nehemiah says that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and I fasted and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, "I beseech thee, O Jehovah, the God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and loving kindness with them that love him and keep his commandments, let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee at this time, day and night, for the children of Israel thy servants, while I confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Yea, I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, If ye trespass, I will scatter you abroad among the peoples. But if ye return unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts were in the uttermost part of the heavens, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to cause my name to dwell there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants, who delight to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man." Nehemiah is distressed over the condition of Israel, and he asks God to remember the promise he made. He makes confession for his sins and the sins of the people, and he asks the God of heaven for favor in the sight of King Artaxerxes. And now Nehemiah has the opportunity to stand before the king. He's the king's cupbearer. He has a very special position in this kingdom. In Nehemiah chapter 2, we'll begin in verse 1. "Now I was cupbearer to the king, and it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, when wine was before him, that I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence, and the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid. And I said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven." Nehemiah is in a very special position before this king, but from the look on his face, you wouldn't necessarily give the impression that you were very happy about your circumstances. So the king questions him on it. Of course, he's afraid, but he prays to God after the king says, "For what dost thou make request?" The king asks him what he wants, and Nehemiah prays to God. And not only that, but you could read chapter 4, verse 4, and many other verses throughout this book. You will find that Nehemiah is a man of prayer. You know, the scripture tells us to pray without ceasing. Nehemiah was a man who prayed without ceasing. You read that in this book. Prayer was a part of his life. Someone who is a person of great faith has prayer as a constant in their life. Now let's ask what might seem to be a very simple question. In seeing that Nehemiah was a man of prayer, why should we be a people of prayer? And why was Nehemiah a man of prayer for that matter? Well, let's find out. We should be a people of prayer, just as Nehemiah was, because prayer acknowledges our dependence on God. This might seem like a fairly simple point to make, but let's turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto God. And whatsoever ye do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's also note Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You know, Nehemiah is not going to pray to someone that he doesn't believe exists, would he? Well, no. In other words, Nehemiah was acknowledging that he is dependent on someone else, someone far greater and superior to him. We need to be a people of prayer, just like Nehemiah was a man of prayer, because we need to acknowledge our dependence on God. If we fail to do that, then we're flat on our face. In being a person of prayer, we not only recognize our dependence on God, but we recognize that prayer is simply a command. Let's turn to the 1 Thessalonian letter. To the 1 Thessalonian letter. In chapter 5 and verse 17, it was written, "Pray without ceasing." Again, that's what Nehemiah did, didn't he? Nehemiah prayed without ceasing, but what about us? Brethren, prayer is a command. If we're not praying, then we're not showing great faith. We also need to realize that prayer brings God to action in our lives. You know, if we want to make it through this life, then we need to be in constant communication with God. That doesn't mean that we're always mumbling a prayer, but what that means is that we regularly communicate with Him. In James chapter 5 and verse 16, James wrote, "Confess therefore your sins one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The supplication of a righteous man availeth much in its working. Elijah was a man of like passions with us, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit." Nehemiah prayed to God because Nehemiah knew that God would take action in his life. Now, do we understand the same thing? How much do we want, and how much do we want to improve as Christians, but we don't pray to God and we don't really believe He's going to bring any action into our life through His providence? If we communicate with God, action is going to be brought in our lives. Prayer not only brings God to action, but prayer strengthens faith. Let's go to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. And I'm going to read verses 22 to 24. "And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou taken up and cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that what he saith come to pass, he shall have it. Therefore I say unto you, all things whatsoever ye pray and ask for, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them." Jesus said, have faith in God. Now, let's carry this point from Mark just a little further. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. 1 John chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. John wrote, "Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, we have boldness toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight." You see, there's the key. Prayer strengthens faith because we know that we can believe that God will hear our prayer and answer us if we live according to the conditions that God has set forth in Scripture. And you know what? Even Nehemiah believed that too. Back in Nehemiah chapter 4, in verse 9, Nehemiah said, "But we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them." In chapter 4, in the beginning, the enemies of God had ridiculed and scorned the people. Well, Nehemiah pushed on and moved on. Now, beginning in verse 7, the enemies of God are at it again. And now there's conspiracy for violence to come and attack them and confuse them and stop the rebuilding of the wall in Jerusalem, which was Nehemiah's task. Nehemiah not only prayed to God that he would thwart their plans, but Nehemiah also knew there was something he had to do. He not only prayed that God would bring them out of this, but Nehemiah armed the people to be ready. There was something he had to do, and there's something that we have to do in our lives. Later on in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, John wrote, "And this is the boldness which we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He heareth us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions which we have asked of Him." You see, when we approach God in prayer, just like Nehemiah did, we have to ask according to His will. We have to be living right, and we have to meet the conditions of Scripture. You know, Mickey has used the example several times of being fed. You're hungry and you want something to eat, and you pray to God for something to eat, and then you sit down and you wait for a sandwich to fall out of the sky. You think that's going to work? No. You mean you've actually got to do something. You've got to go out and you've got to get a job. If a man will not work, let him not eat. We have to pray in accordance with the conditions set forth in Scripture. Nehemiah did that. Brethren, Nehemiah acknowledged his dependence on God. He communicated with Him regularly, and it brought God to action in his life. And it was something that strengthened Nehemiah's faith. And prayer is something that can strengthen our faith. But the question is, are we a people of prayer like Nehemiah? Nehemiah was a man of great faith, in part reason because he communicated with God on a regular basis. Now what about us? If we're not communicating with God, that's a direct reflection on our faith. You think God wants children that never ever talk to Him? We've used the example time and time again of children who might move on and then maybe give their parents a phone call once every 3 years. I don't think our parents would really appreciate that, do you? Well, no. You think God appreciates that when we don't communicate with Him? There's a lesson to be learned from Nehemiah. If we want God's help in our lives and we want God's action in our lives, we have to be a people of prayer. We have to be a people of prayer, are we? Let's be people of prayer. Something else that stands out in my mind about Nehemiah is that Nehemiah had a mind to work. You know, this can be a problem with a lot of people. People want other people to do work for them. That wasn't Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a man who took on the responsibility himself. Nehemiah worked all throughout his time in Jerusalem. He was a busy bee, as we might use the expression. There was no slack in Nehemiah at all. In chapter 4, and in verse 6, the record says, "So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto half the height thereof, for the people had a mind to work." You know, that was a blessing to Nehemiah, because there is no greater blessing than having responsibilities and working with other people in those responsibilities who also have the same mind to work that you do. That's the best kind of an environment that you can be in. We can see that example in the workplace. If you have people that are of a mind just like you, then things are going to get done, aren't they? But it's not so pleasant when the work's not getting done and you have to take care of the rest of it because you're around a bunch of slothful people. Nehemiah had a mind to work, and so did these people. In verse 15 of that same chapter, the record says, "And it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work." Nehemiah and these people, even after distraction and threat, they got right back to what they were supposed to be doing. They were a people of work. In chapter 5 and verse 16, The record says, "Yea, also I continued in the work of this wall. Neither brought we any land, or bought we any land, and all my servants were gathered thither unto the work." And in chapter 6 and verse 3, "And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down unto you?" I like that phrase that Nehemiah uses there in verse 3. "I am doing a great work." Nehemiah has the task of rebuilding the walls around Jerusalem. And indeed, Nehemiah and those people worked hard. The wall was completed in 52 days, according to chapter 6 and verse 15. They went down and they got their work done. And the point is, very simply, accomplishments are achieved when work is done. But now, are we going to be workers in the kingdom? Now, that's a very good question. You know, even preachers will tell you a whole lot of things get shoved on a preacher's back that probably shouldn't be. Everyone in a local congregation has responsibility. Are we workers in the kingdom? We need to be. Let's turn to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. In Titus chapter 3, in verse 1, it was written, Put them in mind to be in subjection to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready unto every good work. And then in verse 8, "Faithful is the saying, and concerning these things I desire that thou affirm confidently to the end that they who have believed God may be careful to maintain good works." Now, brethren, are we ready unto every good work, and are we careful to maintain good works? We need to be workers in the kingdom, don't we? In James chapter 2, verses 14, that should be through 26 instead of 16. James chapter 2, in this context, in verses 14 through 26, James deals with the fact that faith without works is dead. You know, we have people knocking on our door telling us that faith is all that's required and absolutely no works are necessary. Well, the New Testament blatantly denies that. I cannot dream up my own system to be deemed righteous, and neither can you, but we are responsible for being workers in the kingdom to do the things that God has told us we must do. In James chapter 2, James asks the question, "What doth it profit, my brethren, if a man say he hath faith, but have not works? Can that faith save him?" James asks the question, can that faith save him? He's not talking about showing people how good and nice and righteous I am. He's asking, can a faith without works get me to heaven? And he answers the question by saying no. In verse 17, he says, "Even so, faith, if it have not works, is dead in itself." In verse 22, "Thou seest that faith wrought with his works, and by works faith was made perfect." Verse 24, "Ye see that by works a man is justified, and not only by faith." And in verse 26, "For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, even so faith apart from works is dead." Now, how can we be a people of great faith if we don't have a mind to work like Nehemiah? Friend, there's work to be done in our own lives. We're to constantly examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith, and where we're deficient, we have a responsibility to use the Word of God and fill that gap. We have responsibilities to one another. We have responsibilities to God. We have responsibilities in the kingdom, don't we? Now, are we a people with a mind to work? In Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35, let's turn there. Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35. Cornelius and his household were taught the gospel. And the record says, "And Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is acceptable to him." You have to fear God and you have to work righteousness to be acceptable. Nehemiah was busy about the work that he had to do, wasn't he? We need to be workers, don't we? Are we workers? We should be. Nehemiah knew that his work wasn't in vain, and I believe that is greatly responsible for the ethic behind his work. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse 58, Paul wrote, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." This chapter deals with the idea that the resurrection was a falsehood. And Paul states the fact that if no one's raised from the dead, then your hope is in vain and we're all condemned in our sins. Paul told them to be unmovable and steadfast and always abound in the work of the Lord because their work's not in vain. Christ was raised from the dead. Nehemiah knew his work was not in vain, and that's why he worked so diligently, because he believed in God and he knew that he had a great work. And indeed, he did say it best, that there is a great work to be done. And friend, our great work is to live faithfully. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, we're told to fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. We have a great work, a lifetime of it. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, we're told, "Be thou faithful until death, and I will give thee the crown of life." Well, do we have the same mind to work in the kingdom that Nehemiah did? Nehemiah was a man of great faith because he had a mind to work. Friend, if we will have a mind to work, we will grow spiritually as individuals. This congregation will grow spiritually, and then it's going to grow in number because we're going to do our job of teaching other people. You know, they didn't have the internet and Blackberries and iPhones and all these other cool technological gadgets, but boy, the gospel sure spread like wildfire in New Testament times. And if we'll do our part, it'll do the same thing today. Brethren, let's be workers, just like Nehemiah. Now, what else stands out about this man, Nehemiah? Nehemiah, I want to submit to you, is a man of courage and a man of conviction. And we need people like that in the Lord's church today. Nehemiah showed courage toward the enemy. In Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 4, again in chapter 4, the enemies of God were intimidating the people. And in verse 4, Nehemiah said, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn back their reproach upon their own head, and give them up for a spoil in a land of captivity." And then he continues on. So when the enemy was scorning the people of God, Nehemiah showed courage by going to the one who he knew could help him. And in verse 19 and 20 of this same chapter, after threat of violence, the record says, "And I said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place soever ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Our God will fight for us." You don't see any intimidation on the part of Nehemiah. You see faith and you see confidence. He knew without a shadow of a doubt, our God will fight for us. Do we have that same kind of confidence in God? God's on our side. If we're faithful, if God's for us, who's going to be against us? In chapter 6 and in verse 11, the record says, "And I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there that being such as I would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in." In this context, beginning in verse 10, there was an attempt to try and trap Nehemiah and then take his life. Well, Nehemiah figured out that that was an attempt on his life, and he showed courage. He would not give in, and he would not fall into that trap. Nehemiah showed courage toward the enemy. Showing weakness in the sight of an enemy is not a very good thing, is it? Nehemiah showed courage toward the enemy, and in doing that, he showed courage toward the people of God. He taught them, you don't back down. God's for you. We have to fulfill His mission. Nehemiah also showed courage when God's people sinned. In Nehemiah chapter 5, we'll read verses 6 through 11. "And I was very angry when I heard their cry in these words. Then I consulted with myself and contended with the nobles and the rulers and said unto them, Ye exact usury, every one of his brother. And I held a great assembly against them. And I said unto them, We after our ability have redeemed our brethren the Jews that were sold unto the nations. And would ye even sell your brethren, and should they be sold unto us? Then held they their peace and found never a word. Also I said, The thing that ye do is not good. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies? And I likewise, my brethren and my servants, do lend them money and grain. I pray you, let us leave off this usury. Restore, I pray you, to them even this day their fields, their vineyards, their olive yards, and their houses, also the 100th part of the money and of the grain, the new wine and the oil that ye exact of them." This is a very interesting context here. Nehemiah is correcting a very bad problem among these people. In verses 1 through 5, the people of God got themselves into a very bad situation. They were mortgaging their fields and their vineyards and houses. They borrowed money for their vineyards for the king's tribute, giving their relatives away for slaves. They were doing things they should not have been doing. And you know, it seems to be that when your brethren do discouraging things, it has a tendency to bring the same discouragement on you, doesn't it? Nehemiah didn't back down, but what he did is he showed courage when God's people sinned. He rebuked them for it, and he corrected them for it, and that was something that they needed. And Nehemiah even showed courage in the confession of sins. Let's go back to Nehemiah chapter 1. In chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, in his prayer to God, Nehemiah said, "Let thine ear now be attentive and thy eyes open, that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee at this time, day and night, for the children of Israel thy servants, while I confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Yea, I and my father's house have sinned." Nehemiah not only acknowledged that the people sinned, he even acknowledged his own sin. That takes courage, doesn't it, to acknowledge that we're sinners. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. That took great courage on the part of Nehemiah, and he's to be commended for it. Nehemiah not only showed great courage, but he showed great conviction in his refusal to compromise. I want us to turn to Nehemiah chapter 6. After all of the scorning and ridicule that the people went through and threat of violence, Sanballat and Tobiah cook up this plan to try and get Nehemiah distracted and to get him to compromise the work. In chapter 6 of Nehemiah, beginning in verse 1, the record says, "Now it came to pass, when it was reported to Sanballat and Tobiah and to Geshem the Arabian and unto the rest of our enemies, that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though even unto that time I had not set up the doors into the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, Come, let us meet together in one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? And they sent unto me four times after this sort. I answered them after the same manner. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, It is reported among the nations, and Geshemu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou art building the wall, and thou wouldest be their king according to these words. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, There is a king in Judah, and now it shall be reported to the king according to these words. Come now therefore, and let us take counsel together. Then I sent unto him, saying, There are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feigned them out of thine own heart. For they all would have made us afraid, saying, Their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. But now, O God, strengthen thou my hands. Nehemiah could have given in, and he could have stopped, and he could have gone down to the plains of Ono, and he would have fallen into mischief, and this work on the walls would have stopped. Nehemiah showed conviction because he was not willing to allow the work of God to stop. Now, do we have that same kind of conviction in our lives? Nehemiah was a dedicated man. He has one goal and one purpose. He's going to do God's will come what may. That's courage and conviction, isn't it? You know, the church needs such people today. Did you know that lack of courage is going to cause one to be lost? Let's go to Revelation chapter 21 and look at verse 8. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. But for the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and fornicators and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part shall be in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Those of you who might be reading from the New King James Version will notice that in verse 8 it'll say, But for the cowardly. Fearful, cowardly, whichever one you want to use, lack of courage is going to cause one to be lost. If we want to be a people of great faith, we have to have courage, don't we? We better have courage. You know, Stephen was a man of great faith. He showed courage in the sight of people, and it cost him his life for the cause of the gospel. Stephen was stoned to death for convicting the Jews of their hard-heartedness. A man lost his life showing courage and conviction. The Apostle Paul showed great courage. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In verses 23 through 28, Paul wrote, Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as one beside himself, I more. In labors more abundantly, in prisons more abundantly, in stripes above measure, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of rivers, in perils of robbers, in perils from my countrymen, in perils from the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in labor and travail, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, there is that which presseth upon me daily, anxiety for all the churches. Boy, Paul sure showed some courage and conviction. He went through a lot for the cause of the gospel. Are we willing to show the same kind of courage and conviction? Let's turn to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. You know what Paul dealt with? You know what Paul thought of false teaching and how he dealt with it? Let's read verses 4 and 5. But actually, we'll begin in verse 1 of Galatians 2. Then after the space of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus also with me. And I went up by revelation, and I laid before them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately before them who are of repute, lest by any means I should be running or had run in vain. But not even Titus, who is with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of the false brethren privately brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place in the way of subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. When sin entered in among the people, Nehemiah got on top of it and he fixed it, didn't he? What did Paul do? Paul said he contended so that error would not be there even for an hour. That's how seriously Paul took proclaiming and defending the truth. He had courage and he had conviction to do what needed to be done, didn't he? And you know what? Besides men like Stephen and Paul, for that matter, the early church showed great courage and conviction. Let's go to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. In verse 1, the record says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." Now let's drop down to verse 4. "They therefore that were scattered abroad went about preaching the word." Now Stephen has just been stoned for convicting the Jews. Persecution is getting hot, and the people of God scatter and disperse. But you know what? They didn't just throw the message away because they were worried about the same thing happening elsewhere. What does verse 4 say? "They therefore that were scattered abroad went about preaching the word." The very same message that cost a man his life and caused them to be scattered is the very same message that they still took with them where they went. Now isn't that impressive? That was courage, and that was conviction. Now let's ask the question, how much courage and conviction do we have? A lot of error has creeped into local congregations because those in a local congregation have lacked the courage and the conviction to stand for the truth. People fall away from the truth because they lack the courage and the conviction to stand strong. Brethren, we need to have the courage and the conviction that Nehemiah did if we're going to get to heaven. We have to have courage and conviction. But in addition to the courage and the conviction that Nehemiah showed, Nehemiah was a man of great faith because he was a man of action. In chapter 1, Nehemiah seized the opportunity to rebuild. He didn't just go, "Well, let me think about this for a little bit." He's ready to go. He wants to do what he can. In chapter 4, Nehemiah armed men for battle. Yes, he prayed to God, asking God to bring their counsel to naught, and God did, but he still armed men for battle. Nehemiah was ready to go. Chapter 4 and verse 20, "Our God will fight for us." He was ready to go. He contended with the Jews for usury in chapter 5. He contended with the Jews for violating the Sabbath in chapter 13. Let's turn to Nehemiah chapter 13 and look at that. Nehemiah chapter 13. In verse 15, "In those days saw I in Judah some men treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves, and lading asses therewith, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, who brought in fish and all manner of wares, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah, and I said unto them, What evil thing is that ye? Is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning it," or by profaning the Sabbath. Well, Israel's once again in sin, but Nehemiah contends with them. He doesn't back down. He's a man of action. He gets to it. And very interestingly enough, in chapter 13, Nehemiah plucked out the hair of some of those people because of unlawful marriages. Now, if that doesn't show action, I don't know what does. Let's look in Nehemiah chapter 13 and begin in verse 23. "In those days also saw I the Jews that had married women of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab, and their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them, and cursed them, and smote certain of them, and plucked off their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, Ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons, or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him, and he was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did foreign women cause to sin. Shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil, to trespass against our God in marrying foreign women? He plucked out some of the hair of these people. Nehemiah was a man of action, wasn't he? When there was something to be done, he stepped up to the plate. And actually, you know, when you read throughout this book, prayer and action went together, didn't they? They sure did. The point here, brethren, is that the Lord wants men of action today in His kingdom, in the church. We read a few moments ago, Galatians 2, 4 through 6. The Apostle Paul was a man of action. He wouldn't let error sit even for an hour because he didn't want one soul to be lost. He didn't want anybody trying to corrupt the truth. Paul was a man of action. And Paul instructed others to be men of action. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, Paul wrote, "I charge thee in the sight of God and of Christ Jesus, who shall judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be urgent in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching." And verse 3 says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." Paul tells Timothy to be a man of action. You preach the word, you preach it all the time, in season and out of season. That means when they want to hear it and when they don't want to hear it, you still preach it. Because error is coming, you have to be prepared and these people have to be prepared. He's telling Timothy as a gospel preacher to be a man of action. Now let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, the Scripture tells us, "But sanctify in your hearts Christ as Lord, being ready always to give answer to every man that asketh you a reason concerning the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and with fear." You see, we need to be a people of action too, don't we? We always need to be ready to make a defense. That means we have to know the truth before we can make a defense of it. So we have to be a people of action. We have to study the Word regularly and know it so that we can live it, we can apply it, and we can teach it to other people. God wants people of action. That's why in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, Paul told the church at Corinth to always abound in the work of the Lord because your work is not in vain. We need to be people of action. Just like Nehemiah, don't we? Paul took action, Timothy was told to take action, and we're told to take action. Now, are we going to be a people of action? Nehemiah sure is a man of action, without a shadow of a doubt. And after examining those four points, I'm going to go ahead and conclude by talking about the importance of Nehemiah's faith. Nehemiah's faith is important because there's a great deal to be learned from him. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, in Romans 15 and in verse 4, the Apostle Paul wrote, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that through patience and through comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope." There's so much we can learn from the Old Testament. And there's a lot that we learn from Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a man of prayer. He had a mind to work. He had courage and conviction. And he was a man of action. This book is not just a book of a bunch of stories accounting history. Yes, Nehemiah takes a very important role in the history of God's people. But his character stands the test of time. And that's what we want to learn from Nehemiah. We're not under the old law, but the characteristics of his faith can be applied to ours. That's what we need to learn from this man. You know, even the Hebrews were admonished by the faith of others. We call Hebrews chapter 11 the hall of faith because it teaches us by faith Moses did, by faith others did. He was telling the Hebrews, look at how their faith worked and what was accomplished. We learn a lot from this man, Nehemiah. You know what he did? By faith, Nehemiah overcame sorrow, scorn and ridicule, sin among the people, conspiracy of violence, and an attempt on his own life. What we learn from Nehemiah is that through faith, we can overcome anything that's thrown in our way. Every possible roadblock, through faith in God, we can make it through. Now we want to turn around and think that there's nothing at all to learn from this man. Not too long ago, Mickey preached a lesson. I think it was on a Sunday night. And we had a visitor here, and this visitor came up and shook Mickey's hand. But then he told him that Mickey needed to focus more on the newer stuff and things like that. This was after a lesson based out of the Old Testament. Well, you know what, brethren? If we don't learn from the Old Testament, then we're missing some key things. What's one of the first things we do when we talk about examples of Bible authority? We think about Cain and Abel, Nadab and Abihu, Uzzah, and all of these others. There's things to be learned from the Old Testament. These things were written for our learning. Nehemiah teaches us what faith is all about. He's showing us the characteristics of strong faith in God. This book is only 13 chapters, but it's filled with a wealth of information, and it's filled with a very active and an obedient man. And with that, the question for us tonight is, are we a people of great faith? Most of us here tonight are Christians. Is our faith deficient in some way? Perhaps you've asked yourself the question, how can I have greater faith? Friend, you need to look at a man like Nehemiah. We need to be a people of prayer. We need to have a mind to work. We need to have courage and conviction. And we need to be a people of action. If we're missing one of those things, then something's wrong and we need to fill the gap. If you're here tonight and you're a member of the Lord's church and you know that something is deficient in your faith, then we want to pray with you and for you to that end, and we stand ready and willing to do so. But perhaps you're here and you're not a Christian. You know, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, the Hebrew writer said, in Hebrews 11 and in verse 6, "And without faith it is impossible to be well-pleasing unto Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that seek Him." You cannot get to heaven without faith, but not just any faith, but an active, obedient, working faith. And Nehemiah is displaying the characteristics of that kind of faith. If you don't have faith, you're not going to get to heaven. Faith is the starting point. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. In this passage, we read of what we commonly call the Christian graces. I want to begin in verse 1 of 2 Peter chapter 1. "Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained a like precious faith with us in the righteousness of our God and the Savior, Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that called us by His own glory and virtue, whereby He hath granted unto us His precious and exceeding great promises, that through these ye may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world by lust. Yea, and for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence, in your faith supply virtue, and in your virtue knowledge." And he goes on talking about things that are to be added, but what's the starting point? Faith is the starting point. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you need to become one. You have to start. The Bible is very clear about what you have to do to become a Christian. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, Paul said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Man has to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He has to believe that God is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, as we just read a moment ago in Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Man has to repent of his sins. God has nowhere promised anywhere that He will save anyone in their sins. Sin has to stop if you're going to get into heaven. Period. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, the Apostle Peter told the Jews, "Repent and be baptized." You have to repent. Man also must confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. In Matthew 10, 32 and 33, Jesus said, "If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you won't confess me before men, I won't confess you before my Father in heaven." That's very simple. Problem is, a lot of people want to stop right there, but the Bible doesn't. Man has to be baptized. In Acts 2, 38, those Jews were told to repent and be baptized. And is a conjunctive word, repent and be baptized. Not because your sins are already forgiven. Repent and be baptized in order to receive the remission of your sins. Immersion in water is necessary. And then in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, we read that those who did that were added by God to His church. That's how somebody becomes a Christian, and there begins the journey of faith. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, "Be thou faithful until death, and I will give thee the crown of life." Now, what's it going to be here for you tonight? If you're a member of the church and you realize that your faith is deficient and you want the prayers of your brethren on your behalf, we're ready and willing to do that for you this evening. Look to men like Nehemiah, who displayed outstanding characteristics. There's much to be learned from him. Or if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian but you want to become one, we're ready and willing to help you with that tonight. But you have to take action because you're a free moral agent. You have to be the one to make the decision. If you're ready and willing to do so, then why not tonight as we stand and sing the song that has been selected for our encouragement? A great day coming, there's a great day coming by and by. When the sinners shall be parted right and left, are you ready for that day to come? Are you ready?
Partake of the Lord's Supper this evening. We're reminded again that this memorial is a remembrance of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the